introductory comments, very pertinent introduction to my message as well. It was interesting, you spoke of the moonwalk, and of course today, very, very, very helpful introduction by Mr. Love. We're only here for a little while, brethren. The introductory letter that Mr. Love wrote from our president references that in terms of a small step, and we're here in the first step for the incredible potential that we will shortly enjoy. We, as God's people, are begotten today, but ultimately very soon to be born into the very family of the living God, eternal life, joyous, without pain, as Mr. Armstrong spoke of it, the very God life. We will be very God beings. Actually, that was mentioned today in the letter by Mr. Jim Tuck to us, which I assume you receive as well, correct? We're going to be serving as kings and priests, and ultimately it'll go well beyond this. But in the millennium, these are the kinds of sights that will become very common in a different setting. A young girl walking at night, frightened. So where does she go for comfort? She goes to a creature that she now knows is at peace with human life, a lion. We know from Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 11 indeed as well that the lion will eat straw like the ox, calf, a young lion, the fatling will all live together, a little child will lead them. No pain, no, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain is what God speaks to. Now we have that incredible destiny, that incredible outcome that we can look forward to, that we as God's people need to keep firmly in the forefront of our minds as we go through life in this very evil world and becoming more evil day by day and month by month. We need to be very careful, and that's the purpose of this message. The title that Mr. Love mentioned, Knowing or Doing, is really the underscoring principle that I want to relate today, things that we want to avoid. To warn us, and I ask you to visualize myself, that I'm not up here, I'm also sitting in the audience listening to this message because it's so pertinent to all of us, myself included. We need to avoid the tendency to believe that because we know what we know, the great knowledge that God's blessed us with, not through anything we've done, but simply because we were called out of this world, that we know these things. We've had the privilege of learning in God's church over our whatever time we've had in God's church. We've listened to many messages, Mr. Love, and throughout our time in the church, at the Holy Days, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we need to avoid what can be a fatal flaw for us if we start thinking that knowing is doing. Knowing is not doing. And the message is knowing or doing. We need to know, which we do, and we need to do, which we must exhort ourselves day by day to understand that we must do. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it references that the existence of God should be obvious just from the creation, and yet it's not. We know, and I've written the scripture down, God says it's a fool who believes there is no God. But yet many very educated people in this world will say quite candidly, I don't believe in God, or I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic. Well, God thinks quite differently. He thinks anybody who thinks that way is a fool. And that, in fact, it should be evident from viewing simply the creation in whatever scene you envision it. When I was in Montana, I saw it all over the place. I would hike in the woods and see wildlife that now I don't see quite as much. But without that underpinning, there is a scripture that is particularly pertinent. Romans 1:28 speaks that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You look in the New English, it's a mind without understanding. to do things which are not convenient. And we see so much of that, so much evil going on in this world that's not, quote, convenient. It's wrong. So even at that level of understanding, people should have a basis for knowing the existence of a God, and there's a basic understanding of what right and wrong is. And this is presented, by the way, there's the author C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, which I highly recommend. It's not really doctrinal in any way, but he establishes a lot of principles which I think are very valuable, where we should know, and the world should know, you know, a basic sense of what's right and wrong, even from that understanding that God exists. And yet in this world, it hasn't corresponded to what we're doing. It's just, you know, we know that Satan is the god of this world, and Satan is influencing the thought processes, and therefore so much has gone awry. And even in ancient Israel, you know, this problem arose. We, as God's people, are accountable for so much more than, you know, what the Romans, people in ancient Rome are, even knowing that they should know the existence of the living God of just by what they saw in the creation. We know so much more because of the blessing of what we've heard from God's ministry in the church, the time we've spent here. But there's another example in the Old Testament of the same principle. And I'll ask you to turn there for our first scripture is Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. I won't read it all, but it references and incorporates the same principle, where in ancient Israel, they had understanding to an extent that they were rendered accountable. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit, so they weren't perfectly accountable, but nevertheless, they had enough that was taught, that had been taught to them, that they should be doing better. Jeremiah, God speaks through Jeremiah, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations?" Of ancient Israel, asserting that they had the knowledge, but yet were disobeying God and violating his law and worshiping false gods. And today, we as God's people can do the same thing. We're in the temple of God today. We're in God's church. We understand what we are needing to do. But we too can metaphorically burn incense unto Baal by not applying the principles that we've been taught. Walking after other gods, the gods of this little g, gods of this world, things that are not important, putting them before the living God in how we think and what we do, and how we limit the application of the knowledge that we possess that is so incredibly valuable. So this has repeated itself in the past. It repeated itself in ancient Israel from what you know, what happened with people who didn't have any knowledge, except should have had the existence of God in mind to motivate better behavior. So we, brethren, can mistake our knowledge, our understanding, from righteousness. We can fail to differentiate that, and we can think that, in fact, because we have this knowledge, you know, we're okay. We're okay. In James, James indicated in James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So again, the emphasis is doing is what's key. Knowing is not enough. So are we deceiving ourselves by having the knowledge of the law, but in terms of our daily behavior? And again, I'm not speaking that I'm innocent of all of this. I am chief. I do the same things and struggle with the same issues you do. if we're in the world or in God's church, hopefully not within the confines of God's church, are we unloving, unkind? Are we thoughtless? Are we not expressing obedience to God's law, being effectively hearers and not doers? One of the leaders in the world that I know Mr. Armstrong highly respected, and I do, was Sir Winston Churchill. And he was one of the greatest statesmen, and I believe God worked through him, you know, to save England at the time of Hitler, and working with, you know, with our leadership in the United States. But one of his famous quotes is that's applicable to us as well, because it's repeated in a different context, in different words in Matthew, reads as follows: sometimes doing your best is not enough, it's not good enough. Sometimes you must do what is required. And Christ, as I mentioned, has spoken in many places in God's word of what is required of us as his called out ones, that we basically are obligated to do the same thing. But we, other than carnal human beings, we have the power of God's Holy Spirit, without which we can do, you know, as the book of John chapter 15 speaks, you know, without me, Christ, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit living in us, we can do nothing. But we do have that power. And God expects us to accomplish what we need to accomplish, knowing that we have that power within ourselves. Some of my quotes will be somewhat repetitive, but it's repetition is one of the valuable elements of learning, of imbuing a thought, you know, deeply within our minds. But one minister at a feast I attended early on in my, well, not that early on, it was 5 years after I was baptized. I was in Fiji, and there was a minister there, Mr. Fraser, and I don't recall his first name, frankly, but in his sermon, he said it very poignantly. He said, if we are hearers and not doers, who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? You know, God sees us, God knows all things, and God does have expectations of us. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it reads, be sure, brethren, your sin, that's my addition, brethren, will find you out. What we think and do can't be hidden from the living God. Animosities that we hold, resentments that we continue to hold, lack of forgiveness, all the things that we know we must do, the evil that we do is visible to God. If we're not repenting of these things and working for change, who are we kidding? As I was driving here, I had the opportunity to think of my own reactions to some of my experiences here on the road in this framework. Need to be thinking differently. We're God's people. We need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. And another evangelist in God's church, Rod Meredith, he left worldwide, but when he made this statement, he wasn't in United. He was in the church that he had founded, Living, I believe. And he said this: are we thinking and behaving the same way, but just keeping a different day? Are we thinking and behaving the same way, but just keeping a different day? For us, that should not be the case. We need to be living our lives expressing the light that Jesus Christ wants us to express to the world. We are lights of the world, and that's what God wants us to be. When people see us, they should see Christ. And now I realize this is a challenge, and this is growth toward that, and we're not going to achieve perfection necessarily in this life, but we need to be striving for that all the time. Another example in the church, Donald Ward, he's the chairman of the Council of Elders, said in a letter to the church dated August 17th of 2016, I'll read the quote: some confuse long-suffering with mercy, God may put up with disobedience for a long time, you know, by inference, of course, we're speaking to the church, our disobedience, but sooner or later, he does execute true judgment. I don't know if you've experienced that. I have. I experienced one situation in my life where at a very instant I was doing something that, you know, I was, as we all do every year at the night of preparing for the Passover, you know, we observe ourselves and we examine ourselves, but problem I could not, I just couldn't overcome. But one year, one instant in time, and this was a miracle, one instant in time, I lost something very valuable to me at the very instant of, that I was doing something that God said, it's enough. You know, there's no excuse for this anymore, and the lesson was learned. But we don't want to have to pay that severe of a price, because God will require us to do whatever we need to do. When we were baptized, we were told to count the cost. God doesn't want to have us incur any degree of suffering. The purpose for any of it, trials, etc., and challenges, is to produce the growth, the change that we must make in our lives so that we're ready when Christ, you know, when Christ comes. So we need to be aware of that. And that's, again, hearers or doers. We need to be doers, and we need to make the changes in our lives, in our behavior towards one another, to the world, that God expects of us. And Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, recognized this in the church. I'll ask you to please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, where he speaks of what he was experiencing in the Corinthians church. And I'll read it as it reads as follows. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Is that us, brethren, in our thoughts and actions, in and out of the church? It had better not be. Are we behind the scenes, brethren, critics of others, in and out of the church? Do we seek to find fault, and in the world with the same in-kind response to the things that the world throws at us, as we had before we came into the church, before we had brought to us the knowledge, the enlightenment that we received when we came into the church, and then with the power of the Holy Spirit to understand and to change? And Christ's expectations are very clear. And again, we may not achieve that perfectly in this life, but where we're moving toward and where we should be striving to be is expressed in Matthew 5:48. No need to turn there. I'll just read it. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I need to underscore this. Christ meant and always means what he says. And in Matthew chapter 7, and I will ask you to turn to this scripture, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 reads as follows. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, and I'll underscore that myself, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this is a sobering message for everyone. It's a sobering message for we who have the honor, privilege, and trembling responsibility to stand up here. In the Old English, prophesied in thy name really means spoken in thy name. If we speak and we don't do and we don't apply what we're teaching, then we're hypocrites, and we'll pay the penalty for that. And again, I will go further on this. I want to emphasize, again, I'll reemphasize the incredible outcome we have to be encouraged by this, that God won't let us fail, that we have the Spirit of God to help us to overcome, to change. But we need to keep that vision and that understanding firmly in our minds, that of the eternal destiny that we have, the wonderful opportunity we will have. We'll be there in the millennium, teaching, healing, comforting, with power through the Spirit that we'll have, power having God life at that time, the opportunity to perhaps, we'll see our loved ones who weren't converted on the eighth day. We'll be able to, and I know there. There's a minister's wife who I talked to about this, and she's prayed to God that she would have the opportunity to breathe the breath of life into her unconverted parents. But we have such an incredible outcome. And then after this, out into the universe, the message by Mr. Tuck alluded to that in the church's booklet, What is Your Destiny? It speaks to that. Mr. Armstrong's incredible book, my favorite of his, The Incredible Human Potential, speaks to that. We don't want to lose that. We want to be motivated. And there's no reason we should, and we won't. God won't let us. But we need to focus our attention on the need to do these things so they're not placing ourselves in a very difficult position. I came back, I work, as many of you know, I work for the U.S. Department of Justice, and I went to our training centers on the University of South Carolina campus, and we were exhorted, and we got a lot of bad press lately. Perhaps some of it deserved, but a lot of it I think not. But we're exhorted to a standard of zero tolerance, zero tolerance. And when I was there, I was in the process of preparing this message at that time, reminded me of the zero tolerance that God expects from us as his people of any violation of his law and principles. And I know I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit to be loving, kind, gentle, powerful in the word, people, lights to this world, examples to this world, and we can be that. But I wrote down afterward in preparing this message the mission statement that we were provided with. And it reads as follows, and I put it in counterpoint to what we could add as God's people. The mission statement for the Department of Justice: we work on behalf of the citizens. And for us, we as God's people work on behalf of our God to obey him, to be examples for him, to be lights in the world for him. The next element of the mission statement: we are representatives of the Department of Justice and this component. We, as God's people, are ambassadors of the kingdom of God and of the great God, our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, and we're called to live an exemplary life of kindness, service, and love, lights to this evil world. And then third element that I wrote down, there are more elements of this, but I wrote down three that were pertinent. We measure decisions against the mission. And for us, we as God's people should measure our thoughts and actions day by day against the law of God, the law governing all those thoughts and actions, governed by whether they're motivated by and perform actions reflecting love. And I in preparing this message, I found fascinating too, reading Paul, And I couldn't help but think that Paul was a very practical guy. I don't know if you ever thought of the Apostle Paul as being a practical guy, but he was a very practical guy. Humanly, and of course he was incredibly converted and powerful, lived a powerful life, but he made a fascinating statement. And he was speaking in terms of the resurrection, if you didn't believe in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:32 reads, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is there to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat," think about this, brethren, "let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So again, he was very practical. If what we believe of our prospect for eternal life is not true, then he suggests go about living your lives accordingly. The ways of this world, materialism, me too, me first, you know, not hypocritically being here, but living our lives no differently than we had done before. Or as Mr. Fraser indicated in the message that I heard in Fiji many years ago, who are we kidding? And Christ knew our, you know, humanly our motivations, and the apostles demonstrated that. Christ responded to this question. Peter asked the question. Basically, you know, what shall we have therefore? You know, they've given up everything. What shall we have therefore? It reads as follows. Behold, that's chapter Matthew 19, verses 27 to 29. "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, I say unto you, every one that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, children, or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." So Christ understands our motivation, and Paul did too. And he said to people, hopefully none of us, he said, you know, if you don't believe this, eat, drink, and be merry. Live your lives. You know, Christ expects full commitment. Full commitment. And I'll ask you to turn to another scripture, brethren, in Revelation. We're familiar with this scripture, but I think it's important to recognize as well. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 emphasizes that God would have us cold or hot. If we're hot, living our lives and excited about the plan, excited about God's purpose for us, that's where we need to be. If we're cold, God will provide us with the discipline correction to teach us where we need to be. But if we're lukewarm, we're where God feels we are much more difficult to reach. We think we're okay. We're here at services. Perhaps we're liked by the ministry, even with a reputation for service. But behind all that, in our daily lives, we're lethargic, and the same as we were before in our thoughts and actions day by day, away from the church. And perhaps behind the scenes in our thoughts in the church itself. And Paul would admonish us, if you don't believe it, if you really don't, eat, drink, and be merry. If you do, then do it. Not just know, but do. So at this point in the message, I'm going to emphasize again what we have looking forward to, and what should be our vision and motivation to do these things that we're speaking about. We're going to have membership in the very family of the living God. Mr. Armstrong spoke of it in the Incredible Human Potential as we will have God life. You know, we'll never be the equal. We'll always be, want to be and will be submissive to Jesus Christ and God the Father. But we'll be members of the God family. Just as the apostles, Christ had them heal the sick, raise the dead. We'll be able to do that. You know, I think that what we'll see when we are in the millennium when we're in God's kingdom there, God will use the power that we can exercise. You know, people who are crippled, people who are blind, you know, the fact that we'll be able to heal them. For people to believe us, to understand that we really are members of the family of the living God. That God gave us that power and that we have that power. We'll have no more pain, no more suffering. We know, I was really moved by the loss of Mrs. Love's son. How sad that is to lose a child. I have a friend I mentioned to Mr. Love who is a prospective member who lost her daughter 6 or 7 weeks ago, went into the hospital with pneumonia, was sent home prematurely, should never have been sent home. And the next day she went back to the emergency room. She couldn't be revived. She was, again, and the daughter was 32 years old. I mean, we won't see that. And when things like that happen, we'll be able to, through the power of the living God that we will now possess as members of the God family, we'll be able to do something about it. I mentioned the certainty of seeing unconverted loved ones. You know, perhaps being the first that they'll see. We'll be kings and priests in the 1,000-year millennium. We'll be participating in the restoration of this world after what appears to be nuclear catastrophe. Look at Matthew 24, references that if Christ did not come, no flesh would be saved alive. And you see in Revelation, didn't write the scripture down, I think it's Revelation 7 or 9, where people will seek death but won't find it. Again, it seems to indicate a emphasis on radiation sickness. Don't know that, but that seems to fit. Matthew 24 certainly fits, because before the existence of nuclear warfare, there was no ability to destroy all life on the earth. And then, brethren, and this was again emphasized in the recent message we got from Mr. Kubik and Mr. Tuck, messages, and in the church's booklet, What is Your Destiny? To carry God's perfect law of love throughout the universe. The most recent estimate that I have read of the number of galaxies out there. Now, these are galaxies, not planets. 3 trillion galaxies out there, 3 trillion, each of which have billions and billions of suns, billions of planets, all, you know, with every indication that God created the universe to sustain life, to sustain life. In fact, I didn't intend to include the scripture, but I will, I think I have time to include it. If you go to Isaiah, I'm sorry, I'm moving back and forth toward the microphone, so I'm in a bit of a problem, I guess. Isaiah chapter 45, I believe it is, emphasizes what God's intention is. And this is a thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, obviously, God knows the earth is inhabited, correct? So he's speaking of the universe. The same concept is conveyed in the book of Hebrews, where God again emphasizes, you know, his intention. Where he speaks, and one of the translations speaks of it in these terms. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, no need to turn there, says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. The Weymouth translation states, changes that, thou hast put the universe in subjection under his feet. And that's really where we're going. I mean, that's the emphasis. That's why we live, brethren. God is reproducing himself, and he's looking to have an incredibly large family, a very large breadth of family members living throughout a universe, a populated universe, governed by God, who is love. God is love, and God's law is love. Now, we in our struggle striving to do what I'm emphasizing, we, myself included, we all must do. We know that Jeremiah 17:9 prevails, stating that the heart is deceitful of all things, above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know, and Satan is right there. We know God, Scripture reveals Satan is the god of this world today. He was overcome by Christ when Christ was on the earth, but he's still here together with his demons. Revelation 12:12 references that Satan is very angry because he knows his time is very short-lived. He doesn't have much time left. This is why things have really intensified in terms of the evils we've seen. That we, I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I knew things were going to get bad, but I never envisioned some of what I'm seeing now. So we need to be very careful. One of the concepts that I thought of in preparing this message is the world's churches speaks of the concept of once saved, always saved, and we can't do that. We know there's no need for us to believe that we have, we're lost, certainly, but we don't have it made necessarily either. We're being judged today, brethren, and we have the opportunity, we have the power through God's Holy Spirit, we have the knowledge. God won't let us fail, but the once saved, always saved concept of the world's churches is not one that we should embrace. We need to recognize that knowledge is not enough, that the concept of knowing needs to be accompanied by doing what we know. So Paul said again in 1 Corinthians, understanding some of what he was seeing and the retention of our carnality, for ye are yet carnal, brethren. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So we, as members of God's family, begotten, soon to be born, we need to remember several things. That one, that we today are God's called out ones. We're God's children. We are the children of God. We have an incredible outcome that God has in store for us that should be the great motivator for change for us. And three, that God is, we saw in an early scripture, God is perfectly aware of our thoughts and actions as we go about our daily lives. There is no hiding our thoughts, no hiding our actions from God. And I didn't read the scripture yet, but I'll read it now. And that for we, as opposed to those in the world, are being judged. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 reads, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So we, and not the world, are being judged now for our thoughts and actions. And that's point four in my highlights here. That we, as opposed to those in the world, are being judged now. And that we, and I'll point out this in a moment, we as well as the great and powerful in the world are subject to time and chance. you know, without preferential treatment. I'll give an example of this. Except to the extent it serves God's overall plan and purpose, where he does not allow a time and chance event to prevail in our lives. And that six, and I think we all know this, at the time of Christ's return will bring our reward or perfect awareness, you know, if we have failed. And, you know, we don't have to have that happen to us, and we don't want that to happen to us. We need to know and do. We know the truth. We need to be living it. So I don't believe I gave this message here, so maybe you didn't hear it. I don't believe I did, but I'll read a portion of what happened in May of 2016. Now, 2.5 years ago, flight 804, that's an Egyptian airliner, left Paris. That was on May 19, 2016, was bound for Cairo at 11.09 p.m. They left at 11 o'clock at night. And that flight included among its passengers a member of the French Congregation of the Living Church of God. So one of God's people, a member of the very family of God. At 2.30 a.m., 3.5 hours later, three and a half hours into the flight, this member of God's church died together with 65 others as the flight plunged into the Mediterranean. And there are others, I'm sure, brethren. We know members of God's church who died in auto accidents or other sad events. So we need to be aware, too, that at any moment in our time on this earth, we could have that same fate. And we need to strive all the time that we are alive to emphasize in our own minds the importance of the vision of the goal, of the incredible outcome that we possess, that we're children of the living God, that God loves us, that he's asking us to love one another, love him with all our heart, soul, and minds, our neighbor as ourselves. And as we examined ourselves for the Passover, whether we used 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, or reviewing the Ten Commandments, or reviewing Matthew 5, giving us the exhortations of the changes we need to make, we need to be looking to doing those things, because knowing the truth is not the same as living it, and we must be examples, living our lives in accordance with the principles that we're being taught. And we have this distinction, you know, God is looking for behavior like, you know, to, we are being judged now, the world is not. So we need to be careful to keep that understanding firmly into our mind. And God's not a respecter of persons. Time and chance does happen, as we just cited what happened on that airliner. So be doers, brethren. Be doers. Strive prayerfully every day, morning and night, striving to be what God wants us to be, striving to overcome, self-observing our behavior day by day, so that we, brethren, can be there as brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters now, to be there when Christ returns, to live our lives eternally, eternal life, living forever as God's members of God's family. So I exhort you, as I exhort myself, to be doers of the word, not just knowing it, but doing it.